Let's begin with our blessing.
Baruch atah Adonai Elohim melech olam asher bachar banu mikol hamim v'natan lanu et torato. Baruch atah Adonai notein haTorah.
This week we are on Parsha Balak, which is on page 857. You know, it's kind of a shame that kids are not in school during the summer because the most intriguing, interesting parshas get overlooked by most people because they're on vacation. So I'm really glad that we meet in the summer and have a chance to explore these parshas. So Parsha Balak is named for Balak, who was the king who had decided to hire the sorcerer prophet Bilam. Now, if I accidentally say Bilam for Balak, you'll know that if I'm talking about the sorcerer, I don't know why they couldn't have names that started with different letters. It would be helpful, but there's just something confusing about them. Bilam is the sorcerer. Balak is the king who hires him. Part of the story is known by a number of people because we know that Bilam goes off to curse the Jewish people, and he rides on a donkey. And we're going to talk about the donkey today because it is so strange and it has so many lessons to teach us. So, how many have heard the story about Bilam's donkey talking to him? Okay, Bilam's donkey talks to him. We're going to turn to that. The donkey is trying to keep Bilam from moving forward to go on his journey to curse the Jewish people, but he's not independently doing that. He is doing it because an angel of God tries to stop Bilam by appearing to the donkey. The donkey sees the angel, but Bilam doesn't see the angel. Is our room unoccupied? Thank you very much. Okay, that means air conditioning should be coming soon, hopefully. Sorry. What can I say? Okay. Think about it for a moment. Bilam's riding on a donkey. The donkey sees an angel of God that appears in its way. Bilam, the donkey is going to try to get out of the angel's way three different times. As the angel is trying to block the donkey, and the donkey is responding, Bilam, who has now an uncooperative donkey, starts hitting the donkey, okay? And then, and does not see the angel. Eventually, the donkey is going to speak to Bilam. Okay. Now, if you are an average person and your donkey started talking to you in regular language, what would your response be?
I'm really losing it.
I'm really losing it could be one. Or?
Shocked.
You'd be shocked, right?
Yeah.
And would you possibly think that maybe God was involved in this, that this was a supernatural, miraculous event?
Yeah.
You wouldn't think like, you know what, I always thought you could talk, but I was waiting to hear from you. So just as an aside, this is kind of bizarre, but according to the Midrashim, it says that Bilam was married to this donkey. They were married.
Before or after?
Before, because after the donkey actually dies, but not from Bilam's hand. They are married, and it says that Bilam had access to the lowest, most powerful levels of spiritual impurity, of tumah. And the only way you can have access to that is to be engaged yourself in that level of tumah, and being married to an animal would do it. And so he had access to the lowest of low levels, just as a kosher marriage brings you the highest levels of kedusha, of sanctity. The lowest level of marriage to an animal brings you the lowest level of power. And all of these things are powerful, so it acts as a tremendous amount of spiritual force. So that's, tuma means spiritual impurity. Mm-hmm. Tuma as opposed to tahara, which is spiritual purity. So this relationship between Bilam and his donkey is, even if, not even looking at it from the marriage perspective, this is his donkey that he always rides, that always has served him, that he's always connected with, one way or the other. Even in healthy ways or unhealthy ways, but he is always connected to this donkey. We're going to enter into this conversation and take a look at it because the conversation isn't what you would expect between a person and an animal that is talking. Because number one, we say, oh, well, it's a Bible story, so they make things up. It's like, this wasn't a made-up thing. Donkeys weren't in the habit of talking. This was considered a miraculous event. In fact, it says that in Pirkei Avot, it says that Hashem created 10 things on Erev Shabbos, like almost at the end of the days of creating. And one of the things he created was the mouth of the earth that swallowed up Korach and his assembly from the Parsha Korach, when the mouth of the earth opened up and swallowed him. One of the other things that was created was the mouth of Bilam's donkey to open up and speak. That was already created and that was in place to play its part at an appropriate time, which comes in this week's Parsha. So let's jump to the conversation, to what's going on between Bilam and his donkey. If you turn to page 859, we're going to pick up the whole little scenario. The other thing that's also interesting is that this whole scenario gets quite a lot of column inches in the Torah, which in and of itself is significant and tells us that Bilam is certainly not learning any lesson from this interchange that's going to happen between him and his donkey. Therefore, and because it's in the Torah, the lesson is for us, that we not be like Bilam and that we not respond the way Bilam responds to his donkey, that we not respond in situations that we'll talk about, that we don't respond the same way. So we're being given a very inside, deep look at this bizarre conversation. So let's start on the bottom of page 859. Patricia, would you like to start? Bilam arose, and even though it says Balaam, it's pronounced Bilam.
Bilam arose in the morning and saddled his she-donkey and went with the others to Moab.
With the officers.
Uh-huh. God's wrath flared because he was going, and an angel of Hashem stood on the road to impede him. He was riding on his she-donkey, and his two young men were with him. The she-donkey saw the angel of Hashem standing on the road with his sword drawn in his hand. So the she-donkey turned away from the road and went into the field.
Okay, just stop there for a moment. Just an interesting allusion when it talks about Bilam saddling his donkey early in the morning and that he's going on his way and he was riding with two young men with him. This is a hint to another story when somebody got up early in the morning and saddled the donkey and went with two young men. Very good. Abraham with the Akedah, with the binding of Isaac. Yes, Eliezer. It says Eliezer and Ishmael were with him. Eliezer and Isaac were with him. So, and then Eliezer and the donkey stay behind. Just an illusion of two different, completely different people is the virtue of Avraham and the wickedness of Bilam. Avraham's going out to fulfill the word of Hashem, and Bilam's getting up nice and early in the morning to go against the word of Hashem. Okay, so he's going up, so now we'll just pick it up again. So the she-donkey turns away, then we'll pick it up again. And Susan, would you like to continue? Then Bilam struck. Right in the middle, in the middle of verse 23. Then on page 861, then Bilam struck.
Oh, then Bilam struck the she-donkey to turn it back onto the road. The angel of Hashem stood in the path of the vineyards, a fence on this side and a fence on that side. The she-donkey saw the angel of Hashem and pressed against the wall, and it pressed Bilam's leg against the wall, and he continued to strike it. The angel of Hashem went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn right or left. The she-donkey saw the angel of Hashem and crouched beneath Bilam. Bilam's anger flared and he struck the she-donkey.
Okay, stop there. So first of all, just have the scenario. The donkey's on the path. The angel goes in the road to stop it. So the donkey wanders off into the field. The angel comes back to kind of get it back onto the road, but then it's going to kind of corner it. And so that's when Bilam's leg gets pressed against the wall so it can't move at all, or a rock or whatever it is, so he's getting smushed. And then the angel is over the donkey, and so then the donkey is crouching down, and now Bilam's like on the ground because the donkey's down and crouching down. And Bilam is getting more and more irate by the moment. Now, first of all, the question would be, if you were thinking Bilam, what would you be thinking about your donkey? What would you be thinking about this whole scenario?
Why is my donkey doing this?
My donkey has served me well all this time. There's something strange here. Why is my donkey doing this? Now, if you were the donkey, now without looking ahead, you're the don't look ahead. You're going to look and see what is the donkey going to say. If the donkey's going to open its mouth, and this is this tremendous miracle that God has created that the donkey can speak. If you were the donkey and Bilam was hitting you, what would you say to Bilam? You as the donkey, what would you say?
Why are you hitting me? Stop hitting me, don't you see?
Okay, go ahead. Stop hitting me, don't you see?
Don't you see, like, kind of like you idiot. Like, obviously there's a reason I'm not going.
Don't you see the angel?
Wouldn't you say, there's an angel stopping us. You think I act like this all the time? He would say, why are you hitting me? Don't you see the angel is trying to stop us? The donkey never mentions the angel at all. You see, like, that's kind of different. You would expect that he would mention the angel because that's the reason for the donkey's strange behavior. So let's look instead and see what does that donkey say. So let's pick it up there. And Roberta, do you want to read verse 28? Page 861.
Hashem opened the mouth of the she-donkey and it said to Bilam, what have I done to you that you struck me with these three times? Bilam said to the she-donkey, because you mocked me. If only there were a sword in my hand, I would now have killed you.
Okay, now so think about Bilam's rage. He needs the donkey to ride on it. First of all, he doesn't say, what? Now, what should Bilam be saying now when the donkey opens his mouth? You're talking? Oh, my gosh, this is like, wow. Now, remember, Bilam is in conversation with God about going on the mission to curse the Jews. So he's not just like some average guy riding on his donkey and all of a sudden it starts talking. He had been asking God, you know, can I curse the Jews? And God is saying, no, and don't go. And, well, if you go, then you have to only do what I tell you to say. What I tell you to say, I will basically open your mouth and whatever I want you to say is what you'll say. Now, isn't that interesting that God's message to Bilam is, whatever I tell you to say, those are the only words you can say. And now we have a donkey whose mouth is being opened by God. You think he would connect the dots there? And then he's going to have this opportunity to see this miracle and he's not focusing on it. Yes, Joanna.
So I was confused because God tells him to go and just say what he has to say. So he's trying to go.
Yes, it was
the angel stopping him.
Right.
So, but he was told because they keep pestering him to go.
Okay, so it was a little bit more complicated than that because it was like, okay, fine, go. It was like, you shouldn't go. I don't want you to go initially. God's saying, don't go.
Right.
And then it's like, okay, go. But you can only say what I want you to say.
But doesn't God only do that after, like, they keep coming back?
They keep coming back. So now he's going to turn it into a blessing. So he's going to say, now we're going to turn it into something else. You can only say what I want you to say. And Bilam appears to agree. However, when he sets off, is God knows our heart. And he knows that Bilam's goal was going to be, well, God may want me to say certain things, but I am so powerful, I can say whatever I want. So in his heart of hearts, his motivations were like, I'm getting up and I'm going to go curse the Jewish people. Kind of like, yeah, God told me what he doesn't want me to do, but, you know, maybe God has told us what God wants us to do, and we think like, well, I want to do what I want to do. And except Bilam was that to the extreme. So, and Hashem recognizes what his true motivation is, and now is going to try to stop him, but in this not obvious way. He's giving him an opportunity, because if he really wanted to stop him, the angel would have appeared to Bilam. Instead, he's appearing through the donkey. So that's also a little strange that it's coming in this indirect way. It's also a test of Bilam. It shows how much he wants to keep going. If he was such a prophet and so sensitive, it's kind of like, you know, when you're doing something, you ever feel like if you're on your way to go do something and you're thwarted in your efforts, don't you sometimes think, maybe God doesn't really want me to do this? I mean, sometimes we think that even if, like, we're going to the store, maybe, you know, God doesn't want me going shopping today, or maybe there's not, I mean, whatever, even something mundane. And if something happens two times that are strange and your donkey's acting really weird, let's say your car starts moving in reverse when you have it in first, okay? Wouldn't you think, like, there's something going on? That's how this was. And then your car, like, jumps off the road. Wouldn't you say, I think I need to reconsider what I'm doing here. You would think that somebody who's the sensitive prophet, I'm so powerful, would get a spiritual message, there's something going on. But he is so gung-ho on doing the wrong thing that he doesn't let anything get in his way, even a talking donkey. Eileen.
So you said Bilam is not an average guy. God is speaking to Bilam, and then he's speaking to his donkey. So why is God doing business with Bilam?
Bilam is very powerful. Bilam is considered, he has this spiritual power to the negative that is the same as Moshe's, as Moses's is in the positive. It says he is the counter. The counterforce. Everything in the world has a counterforce. The holiness of Moshe is matched by the spiritual degradation of Bilam.
All of that negative energy becomes positive.
It will all become positive, exactly. It's all going to get turned over into a blessing. Because then when Bilam puts his heart and soul into what he's trying to have be a curse, and he's going to come out with blessings for the Jewish people that we now incorporate in our davening. We take Bilam's words, and that's how we come into the synagogue. Matovu ohaleha Yaakov mishkanotecha Yisrael. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, thy dwelling places, O Israel. Those are Bilam's words. It's like, wow, that's powerful. We're actually taught, just like as an aside, it says, if Bilam would have been successful in cursing us, we would have been doomed. God had to turn his curse into a blessing because the power that came along with his curse would have been extremely, extremely strong. We would have had a hard time recovering from that.
Why do you want to
curse? Oh, because his services were purchased by King Balak to curse the Jewish people to thwart them. They were trying to destroy. Yeah, but he was. But he was willing to do it because he was no friend of the Jews to begin with. So he was not Jewish, and he was very happy to. It was like a mercenary, instead of mercenary fighter, a mercenary curser. This is in the Midbar. This is before they go into the land of Israel.
Midbar.
Yeah,
Which people did he come from?
Which people? I'm sorry?
Do you know which people
he is from? Does somebody know? I did know that.
He's not an Amalekite.
Bilam, son of Beor, to Petor, which is by the river, the land of his people. See, the Moabites and the Midianites were the ones who wanted to hire Bilam, but Bilam was not exact from... You know what? I can't answer that question.
I think they just want to because they see what's happening all around.
They're worried because the Jewish people are getting ready to go in the land of Israel, and they're trying to thwart that. Whenever we get close to getting close to achieving what we're supposed to achieve, there is a counterforce that rises up against us, and we have to act.
There's a footnote that says Moab and Midian have been traditional enemies, but now they came together in response to the perceived threat from Israel.
Correct.
So maybe he was a Midianite?
He was not a Midianite that I know of. I do not believe so, but I'm not positive. They came to him that from a different land. I think that he was outside of them, but I'm not positive. Valerie, you might be right. He might be a Midianite, but I'm sorry? Is he a descendant of Levon?
Yeah.
Okay. So that means...
Well, that's what it says.
Where are you, Jill?
857.
Thank you so much.
Right, halfway down the right side, the right column.
Ah, okay. Very good. I see. According to Midrash and Zohar, Bilam was a descendant of Laban, who was from Aram. Aram Naharaim. That Laban, that was Rebekah. That's, you know, that's Abraham's
brother-in-law.
So family, as are the Moabites. Those are our family also. So thank you, Jill. Okay.
It sounds a little bit similar to Pharaoh getting the plagues, like God giving you chances along the way, like turn back. And is there any connection?
He should have turned back. He should have realized that God saw his true intentions, and even though God was prepared to turn those curses into a blessing, That was going to be the end game. But he had a chance to turn, to do teshuvah, and he was too headstrong and set on going the direction he wanted to go. So there was no teshuvah for him at all. Eileen, and then we'll continue.
So he was hired to thwart the Jews through a powerful curse.
Why
didn't they just attack the Jews like everybody else?
Well, because that didn't really work so well, because they knew that God was going to be, that God would be fighting for them, so
they
figured.
Supernatural kind of. Okay.
Supernatural. And this is an interesting thing, too, and we'll come back to this. Bilam's power was, it said that he was able to tell the time during every day when God was angry with the Jewish people. That there was a moment, a rega, and the rega lasts as long as it says, as long as it takes to say the word rega. That moment, there is a moment every day where God's anger is there, and he was able to zero in on that, and that's what he wanted to stimulate and use the God's moment of anger, of din, of justice, to enter into a place of curse. And he had that, he supposedly had that power. But now we see, what kind of power does he have? He can't even see an angel standing in front of his donkey. So what kind of power is that? You think, you say, like, wow, I think I was really wrong about how powerful I am. I think I'll go home now. But he didn't do that. And in fact, he does the opposite. He keeps on going, and his response, then notice that he wants to literally kill the messenger, that the donkey who is saving him from the angel, like stopping, that then he's prepared to kill that donkey. Because he says, if I had a sword, you would be dead now. Okay, if going back to page 861, if only there were a sword in my hand, I would now have killed you. So he would have killed the very donkey that he needed to get to his destination. He would have killed him. So this is a sign of tremendous ingratitude. Now again, the she-donkey is going to continue. No mention at all of the angel. Hetty, do you want to continue on verse 30 on the bottom of 861?
The she-donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your she-donkey, and that you have ridden all your life until this day? Have I been accustomed to do such a thing to you?" He said, "No."
Okay, so what is the donkey's angle? What is the donkey concerned about? Donkey seems to be, the angel is not on the donkey's radar screen. So what is the donkey, what's his question of Balaam?
Why are you being so ungrateful?
Haven't you ridden me your whole life? Am I not totally taking care of you at every moment, doing everything that I should do, and this is the way you treat me? So this is understood, that this aspect of lack of gratitude. Now we think that developing gratitude is a nice add-on to being a nice person. This is coming to say that not having gratitude is the quickest path down to the lowest depths that a person can get to. And that Balaam's lack of gratitude to his donkey is considered comparable, that this statement, again, God is putting these words in the donkey's mouth. Ergo, they are really God's words. And God's words to Balaam, and God's words to us. That when we are thwarted on our path and things don't work out the way we would like them to work out, like, I tried doing it this and it didn't work out, and I tried this way, it didn't work out, and I applied here and I wasn't accepted, and this all that happens, like, and God never does anything for me. It's like, you know, why is God doing this to me? God is saying, haven't I done everything for you since you were born? Now, the truth is, am I not your she-donkey that you've ridden all your life until this day? Probably from when Balaam was a baby, he was not riding on a donkey. So the implications are that these words mean more than what is being said to Balaam. God is saying, did I not create you? Have I not sustained you and brought you to this very day? Are you not breathing? Are you not seeing? Do you have air? Do you have a place to stand? Do you have clothes on your back? Can I enumerate all of the blessings I've given you? I created you. And why are you complaining? Where is your gratitude for everything else? Am I not the one who has carried you this whole time? This is an expression of the lack of gratitude. And that this donkey is giving voice to this. You don't need God to be creating the donkey's mouth to open up Erev Shabbat and the beginning of creation if it's going to just be involved in some little mundane spat between the donkey and Balaam. Unless those words are designed for all of us to give us a message that Balaam was guilty of ingratitude. That ingratitude, especially now remembering, and thank you, Jill, of him being Balaam being a descendant of Laban. If we remember, Laban's house was blessed because of Yaakov being there. And he admitted it. I became wealthy through him. Laban became very wealthy through Yaakov's efforts with his flocks. and his descendants, like those are his children and grandchildren. The people he's looking to curse are the people who blessed him. So not only is he a mean person and a degraded person, he is a complete ingrate. And being an ingrate is the lowest of the low. So if you don't want to say thank you, that's bad enough. But to go and then want to curse, that's really going over the top. And do we not also do that to God? Like, I can't believe God did this. God doesn't love me. God's not there. God's not there for me. He's like, God is there. Just because there may be a malach in our life, there may be a messenger in our life that we can't see. We are not privileged to see all the workings of creation. We can't always see. But when things are happening, we're supposed to say, maybe God is talking to me, trying to give me a message. Don't go in that direction. I want you to go in a different direction. Susan.
It's kind of chutzpah.
It's big chutzpah. It is really chutzpah. What's interesting is the word chutzpah is chutzpah. It means that the mouth that's out, you know, the out mouth, like a psh. So that word is like someone like, you can say like someone who mouths off. Chutzpah.
Yeah,
that's the chutz. Your mouth is like psh. So it's chutzpah.
Like you're not controlling what you're saying.
Your mouth is like, we're like, you know,
yeah.
I don't know exactly how you would draw that, but you're like, you're just... Usually chutzpah is defined by what people say. Like, that's a lot of chutzpah, is somebody doing something that is, like, who are you? Who do you think you are?
This means, like, outside.
Right, it's outside. 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 So that's like, that Bilam has incredible amount of chutzpah. So then he at least has the honesty to say, no, you never have acted like this. I maybe should be getting a message. And then on the next page... Verse 31, we'll continue. Valerie?
Then Hashem uncovered Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of Hashem standing on the road with his sword drawn in his hand. He bowed his head and prostrated himself on his face.
Continue.
The angel of Hashem said to him, "For what reason did you strike your she-donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to impede, for you hastened on a road to oppose me. The she-donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. Had it not turned away from me, I would now even have killed you and let it live."
Okay. All right. So this conversation now that Hashem uncovers Bilam's eyes, and now he sees the malach, he sees the angel, and now then Bilam looks that he has a little bit of regret, a little bit that he at least bows his head and prostrates himself on his face. But when Bilam says to the angel of Hashem, and let's pick it up there, Eileen, "I have sinned."
Bilam said to the angel of Hashem, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing opposite me on the road. And now, if it is evil in your eyes, I shall return."
And continue one more, and then we'll go back.
The angel of Hashem said to Bilam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak to you, that shall you speak." So Bilam went with the officers of Balak.
Okay, great. Thank you. So what's interesting, when he says he has sinned, what does he admit is his sin? What does he say? "For I did not know that you were standing opposite." He does not say anything about what other sin did he commit.
His behavior?
His behavior toward his donkey. He doesn't apologize for that. That's nothing to him. So he gets like a little bit of the message, but he doesn't get the whole message. He doesn't say, even after he acknowledges, no, the donkey has never treated him like this before, and he was wrong to do that because the donkey was trying to help him. Even after that, he doesn't say, "I can't believe I hit my donkey. It's been such a faithful servant. How could I have done that?" So there's not even retroactive regret and appreciation. So he is such a complete and total ingrate. But then he says that maybe I shall, if it's evil in your eyes, I shall return. First of all, he should have said, "This is evil in my eyes." But he's still not taking responsibility for having the plan to go curse. He's saying, "Well, if you don't want me to do it, I won't go." It's like, what do you mean, "I don't want you to do it"? When do you step up to the plate and say, "I don't want to do it. I, Bilam, don't want to curse these people. It's clearly not Hashem's will. I don't want to do it." He's like, he's still putting the responsibility. If you don't want me to go, then I won't go. But then in kind of the surprise here that the angel says, "No, you go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak to you, that you shall speak." So then he's told, you're going to basically be just like the donkey. You're going to be just like the donkey. Just like the donkey said words that God put into his mouth, you're just like the donkey. God's angel, I'm going to put words into your mouth, and those will be the only words you can speak. This is a big comeuppance, or comedownance. I don't know what it's called, a comeuppance, but it means like to come down. Comeuppance for Bilam of you are not so great. And if you're not on the side of the will of Hashem, your gifts, your talents are only going to take you down. They're only going to take you down. What's interesting, again, as an aside, is the donkey actually dies after this for two reasons. You'd think, like, that's not fair, right? That's not fair. However, think about it. What would be the reaction of people in the world at that time or at any time if there was really a talking donkey around in the world? What would they do to that donkey? What did you say, Marcia? They were going to worship the donkey. It's like, that's not the point. The donkey was an agent. It had a job to do. It wasn't really meant to be, oh my gosh, now let's worship the talking donkey. We'd have a new religion, donkey worship. Okay, so that would not be good. And then also, this is Hashem's sensitivity to Bilam. That if the donkey's alive and Bilam's alive, what might people be saying about Bilam based on the donkey? Probably not a Messiah. They'd probably ridicule Bilam, say, oh, can you believe, you know, the donkey, that talking donkey was like, saw more than Bilam. The donkey saw the angel of God and Bilam didn't. What kind of a prophet is he? They would mock him. And God, in his sensitivity, doesn't want any human being to be mocked.
If the donkey is still alive,
he's like, you know, Mr. Ed, you know, say something. So the donkey's presence. What was that?
The men who came to fetch him.
Yes, I was going to say, the people who were, the men didn't see that, but it said, remember, he had two men with him? He had people with him.
Okay.
Can you imagine how, I mean, I had no Twitter or tweeting, but I'm telling you, that story would have got out very quickly, and the donkey being there would have been a source of embarrassment for Bilam as a human being. So human beings, even the most degraded of them, ranks over an animal. Okay, we don't laud an animal over a person. So it says the donkey actually dies, which is, again, sad. It doesn't really suit our heartstrings, but that's the higher judgment based on that. So that's just an aside. So Bilam goes on, and he goes on to curse the people. Now, that turns into the blessing, thank God, and it's a beautiful blessing. We're going to actually go back to another wording that's very strange. If you go back to page 861, verse 28, and let's just reread that again. Lisa, do you want to read that?
Hashem opened the mouth of the she-donkey, and it said to Bilam,
bless
what
you.
Have I done to you that you struck me these three times?
Great. Bless you. Without looking at the Hebrew, how would you know, people who know Hebrew, how do you usually say three times in Hebrew?
Shalosh pe'amim.
Shalosh pe'amim. Okay, three times. If you go into the Hebrew, and it's the 1, 2, 3, fourth line from the bottom in the Hebrew, the first two words on the right. What are the words?
Shalosh regalim.
Shalosh regalim.
Three legs?
Or what else is shalosh regalim?
Seconds, like regal?
That's rega. Very close. Okay, rega. Shalosh regalim. The three holidays, the three pilgrimage festivals are called the shalosh regalim. Because it's aliyah baregel, is that we go up to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuot. And each time it says Shalosh Regalim. That's not the way you say these three times. So now here comes, and this is from a beautiful shir that I heard from Rabbi Gladstein. That's talking about, we're going to zero in on these Shalosh Regalim. That, and again, looking at these words from a different perspective. What have I done to you that you struck me these three times? Think about it now. What have you done that you are trying to strike me for the Shalosh Regalim? What are you trying to do that you are going to want to curse the people that observes the Shalosh Regalim? Why do you think that you can thwart the people that celebrates the Shalosh Regalim? They're such a wonderful people. They celebrate the three pilgrimage festivals. You think that you can undo that nation? You can't. Now, of all the mitzvahs that the Jewish people observe, you wouldn't necessarily come up with, well, the reason the Jewish people are not defeatable is because they observe the Shalosh Regalim. You could say because they have Brit Milah, they have Shabbos, they give tzedakah. You can name like 612 other things. Okay, so other mitzvahs that would be make the Jewish people meritorious enough that they would not be able to be cursible and they would not be able to be defeated in that way. So what's going on with the Shalosh Regalim? So this was beautiful. I had not heard this before. Going back to Bilam, when we said that he was going to try to stimulate and open up the opportunity of when God had anger towards the Jewish people, that anger is not just out of nowhere anger. There have been reasons for God to be angry with the Jewish people. In the Midbar, when was like the first time there was major anger with the Jewish people? The golden calf. Okay, the golden calf. So for a moment, let's go back to page 499. We won't read yet. We'll read in a moment. But page 499, which is the Parsha of Ki Tisa, when we have the golden calf. Says that God's anger, and the golden calf was the sin of Avodah Zarah, of idol worship. Interestingly, when God first tells Moshe, actually going back, I say, actually turn back a second, to the, when they first make the golden calf, to, let's go back to page 495. Okay, and when the people have made the golden calf and they're having all their festivities, Hashem speaks to Moshe on verse 7 on the bottom of page 495. Go descend, for your people that you brought up from Egypt have become corrupt. They have strayed quickly from the way that I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf, prostrated themselves to it, sacrificed to it, etc., etc. At that point, Moshe does not break the tablets. He does not, upon hearing that, he does not break the tablets. It is only a little bit later when he sees them on page 499, verse 19. Bernice, would you like to read verse 19 on page 499?
It happened as he drew near the camp and saw the calf and the dancers that Moses' anger flared up. He threw down the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain.
Okay, great. So when does he break the tablets? What is it that he has seized before he breaks the tablets?
They're dancing.
Okay, so it says, there is a very big difference between sinning, any kind of sin, and being happy about it. All of us make mistakes. All of us make errors. All of us commit averas. All of us sin. But to be happy about it and to be like a whole simcha around it, that was when Moshe was like, okay, enough. That's when the tablets get thrown down. The avera of the sin of the avodah zarah, of the idol worship, that was bad. But again, people make mistakes. You can come up with a lot of explanations. They were this, they were that. But to be besimcha about it, to have that simcha involved, that was what was going to be the, okay, that's the last straw. That simcha that we had toward doing something wrong, if you're going to fix that, what do you have to do?
Like have some remorse or some...
Okay, so you have to have a remorse over the avera, over the sin, but what do you have to... You always have to have a tikkun, a repair of simcha. Okay, think about using the same thing. We're going to use simcha. I'm going to say now, okay, I want to use simcha to do what God wants me to do. Because it's the same thing. Doing what we're told to do and following the mitzvot and just doing it without any happiness around it, okay, that's fine. You get the credit for doing it. But to serve God, Iv duet Hashem besimcha, to serve God was simcha, that's telling you what's really in your heart. An avera, a sin, just means like you got blown off track, you know, you had a moment of, you know, who knows what, you lost your head, you were pulled in the wrong direction. But the simcha level tells us where what you're really feeling. So to be in simcha, doing what God wants, as opposed to in simcha going against what God wants, that will be the repair. What's the most wonderful opportunity when we have a time of simcha? Shalosh regalim. Okay, all of those. What do we say for those three holidays? We say Chag Sameach. A joyful holiday. You're going to have simcha on this holiday. The simcha on this holiday that the donkey is telling Bilam, the Jewish people have the shalosh regalim. They are atoning. They have already done a tikkun. This little bit of anger that Hashem has towards the Jewish people for their joy and simcha over the golden calf, if you think you're going to fan the flames of that, you won't be successful. Because they have the shalosh regalim, they have the pilgrimage festivals, they are doing it. They do a tikkun on that, they're serving God with simcha, that has been nullified. What's really interesting is that there's a further, he did the math, I did not check this math, says that the simcha of the holidays is not just for the Yom Tov days, like the beginning and the end of Sukkot and of Pesach. It's for Chol HaMoed too, because we also say the greeting during Chol HaMoed, the intermediate days, festival days, is Moedim LeSimcha. You shall have a happy festival days. It is a time of Moed, a time of Simcha also. So it says, if you're familiar with, we have, it's in the laws of Kashrut, that when you want to nullify something, let's say you have milk that accidentally falls into your chicken soup, can you still drink, eat your chicken soup?
Depends
how much. If it's 1/60th. If it's 1/60th or less, then you can have your chicken soup. So the 1/60th rule is called, it's like mevatel. It nullifies the milk in your chicken soup, and it's now all chicken soup. So here's something interesting. Again, I don't know where these numbers came from. I did not catch it. I don't know if it's in a Gemara or what. It says, how long were they involved with the golden calf of that simcha? It says they were involved for 6 hours. It was a 6-hour simcha. Kind of like a wedding, you know, it lasts about 6 hours. You know, by the time you get there and you get your dancing going, have something to eat and drink, it's a 6-hour simcha. The 6-hour simcha for the golden calf. What's interesting is if you add up the hours of each of the shalosh regalim, of the three pilgrimage festivals, the way they're described in the Torah, so 7 days of Pesach, 7 days of Sukkot, and the 1 day of Shavuot, including the Chol HaMoed days, of how many hours it is included in all of those shalosh regalim, it's going to be 360 hours. It says the 6 hours and the 360 hours, it says we have 360 hours of simcha. That makes those 6 hours that we were with the golden calf, it nullifies them, and God is not angry with us. It's as if the golden calf isn't there. So it's interesting because there's also a saying that says that people who are not basimcha during the holidays and do not enter into that realm, it's as if they are worshiping Avodah Zarah. It's as if they are idol worshippers. It's like you didn't nullify your simcha over the golden calf. It's like you're kind of dancing with the golden calf again if we're not in the simcha mode of the Shalosh Regalim. And the donkey is telling Bilam this. Your plan to curse the Jewish people is not going to work, because you're banking on God being angry over the issue of the golden calf, which does kind of stand up there someplace, but the Jewish people have nullified it. The 6 hours of simcha that they had over the golden calf is nullified in the 360 hours of the Shalosh Regalim, and you don't have a prayer. That's what the donkey's telling him. It's like, now that's worth creating Erev Shabbos. Not just a little spat, like, why did you hit me? I didn't mean to. Like, well, it can't possibly be that conversation, because the Torah would not spend this much time relating this to us unless it was for us. So we learned about the Shalosh Regalim using very strange language. It should have been Shalosh Pa'amim. You know, it should not have been even that language at all. It draws everybody's attention to it immediately, too, and it mentions in the commentary here about the Shalosh Regalim, but it still seems like out of the blue, why are we talking about the Shalosh Regalim out of all the mitzvahs? Like, what does that have to do with anything? Susan. It's because it means three times. It means the conversation means to say three times because it was three times, but it's using these other words to say we're not talking about those three times, we're talking about another kind of three times. It's why you need the Hebrew.
So Shalosh Regalim in Hebrew can be translated as
I don't know anybody who uses that. I've never, ever heard that. Have you ever heard anybody say Shalosh Regalim meaning three times?
No.
If you say that, people think, like, why are you talking about, like, oh, I went, you know, I went jogging three times. You know, you'd say,
it says Shalosh Pelmim.
Shalosh Pelmim. You would not say that. You would.
So that's a deliberate mistranslation.
It's because it's like because you can't translate it. Because I can't like put in here, list now that you have documents or translations where if it's online, you can click on it, it gives you a hyperlink, and it tells you this means this. We don't have that. So they're stuck with a flat word meaning three times. And then it's for us to know, because it says Shalosh Regalim, that it's not, just doesn't mean three. It means three times, it doesn't mean those kind of three times.
So the language is there to direct us to the meaning and the potency of the event.
Because absolutely.
If it just said Shalosh Pa'amim,
you wouldn't have any reason.
Okay,
three times.
But so it's like a little bridge to take us to, oh, so the meaning of it is.
Because it just is jumping out at anybody who looks at it. But if you're looking
really
at it in
sense.
The English, you would have no reason to say. You would maybe say other things about it, but you would not say that. But as soon as it says Shalosh Pe'amim, Shalosh Regalim.
If somebody's literally translating the Hebrew literally, they would say Shalosh Regalim. They wouldn't say Shalosh Pe'amim.
Say that, I'm sorry?
If somebody was literally translating the Hebrew, this was a literal translation, it would say Shalosh Regalim. It would be the three.
It would, why did you hit me the three pilgrimage festivals? You say, like, what are you talking about? Okay, so in a translation, anytime you have a translation, it has to make sense to the reader. It has to make sense in the context. But that's why we don't, that's why you have to have the Hebrew. And then you have all the layers of what it means. And it's saying, you know, look, investigate. This is where you need to investigate. This is a very profound thing. Again, going back, you don't create miraculous things for no reason. You don't have Bilam's donkey saying something if it's for no reason. And we certainly aren't looking to do any big favors for Bilam. So it has to be for us. Bilam is not reading, Laban's descendants are not reading the Torah. We're reading the Torah. This is for us. So this is messages for us. So we have the level about gratitude, that the Bilam's attitude and approach to his donkey is serious lack of hakaras hatov, of gratitude, and that is at the root of his negativity and at the root of his evil. We, again, tend to think that somebody who doesn't have gratitude, that they're just, you know, impolite, they're just boors or whatever. We don't usually associate it, know that that is the path to evil and that lack of gratitude. We can actually take that back to Egypt, going back to the Pharaoh when it first said, when the Jewish people were enslaved and said, and they didn't know. The new Pharaoh didn't know Joseph. Okay, remember, Joseph single-handedly, with Hashem's help, but he was the ambassador for that, saved the Egyptian society. He should have been their hero. And then all of a sudden there's somebody who's like, oh, I don't know Joseph. It's like, I don't want to know Joseph. I don't want to have any gratitude. I don't want to be indebted. I don't want to look to you for anything. So this is this lack of gratitude, which we are faulted with in our relationship with people, as well as our relationship with Hashem. Joanna.
So this three times that he hits the donkey, does that have any relationship to why he ends up blessing the Jewish people three times?
Oh, that's a very good question. Possibly. I didn't investigate that, but that's very possible. We know that he tried anything you do three times. We have the idea of a chazaka, of something like it means you really mean it. And it also tells us, it does confirm for us that Bilam was bound and determined to try to curse the Jews. Because like, oh, I'll do it from here. Okay, no, I'll do it from here. No, I'll do it from here. So that he was trying. He didn't even say, oh, you know, I tried, and this is clearly not what God wants, so I'm going home. He keeps just digging himself further and further in. But that's a good question about the three times, if that is related. I'm not sure. Okay. Other questions about this? Eileen.
Tell me if it's okay. I want to go back to, he said, if it is evil in your eyes, I shall return.
Yes.
But why in the world wouldn't he have any kind of epiphany? Like, well, if you think it's bad, okay.
So that's exactly what we were saying. It's like, if you think it's bad, okay, I won't go. It's like, why don't you, Bilam, see that it's bad and say, I see that this is not what Hashem wants and this is bad and I'm going home. He doesn't see it.
But why in the world would he think for a moment that it was okay to go curse the Jewish people? I just don't get it.
So, yes, he's still like, well, if, right, he is far gone. He is really far gone. And again, this talks about us, that we easily get far gone, maybe hopefully not as far gone as Bilam, but to go in the direction when we are just bound and determined to do something that we're not supposed to do, and then we ignore all the signs along the way, all the hints, all the wake-up calls, all everything, and just continue on, and pretend like we don't know. And say, how could that possibly happen? But it happens to Bilam, and it happens to us. It's a little scary. It makes us wonder, what are we closing our eyes to? What are we not seeing? That there are lots of messages there for us in the world that we get that we choose to ignore because we think, well, I want to do what I want to do. And I don't care that it's not what God wants me to do. I just want to do what I want to do. So we pretend like we're the big prophet and that we're the big sage. It's like, you know, we're no more than the donkey. That God opens our mouths, God puts the words in, and that Bilam was then really afterwards pretty much discredited and went back and didn't prophesy anymore, didn't have any more. I don't think he was hired after that. He was, you know, his LinkedIn account went down and nobody was hiring him. So he was out. But that he had the potential, because he had tremendous potential, he had tremendous spiritual potential, and he went completely in a negative direction with it. The lack of gratitude says that this is so important to us, and it's interesting that in the war with the Midianites, so Moshe was not allowed to fight against the Midianites because his father-in-law was a Midianite, and he received, you know, he was taken in by Yitro, who was from Midian. And he was protected there, and he was sheltered and housed. And it's like, out of gratitude for that, the entire Midianite nation is off the list of who Moshe can personally be involved in attacking. Because he has hakarat hatov, of complete gratitude. Just hakarat hatov. Hatov. Choker, it means to recognize the good. To recognize the good that we are receiving from inanimate objects. Moshe is not the one to strike the water, the Nile, for the plague of blood because he was hidden in the Nile. He doesn't strike the sand and start that plague. Aaron does it because he hid the Egyptian that he killed in the sand so that he could get away and flee to Midian. So this being grateful is our mindset. That is the mindset of the Jewish people. That is what brings us growth. That's what brings us blessing. That's what makes us great people. Bilam thought he was great, but the truth is that he was so narrowed by his lack of gratitude that he was really, in the end, a nothing. He was a complete nothing. We're told that he only had one eye, and that his eye was an eye in Ra. It was an evil eye, and all he wanted to do was to use his power to bring destruction. And then God forces him, thank God that God did this, to turn it into an eye in Tov. His eye is still bad, but that he turned his mouth into saying the blessing for the Jewish people.
You know, the blessing is so beautiful.
The blessing is beautiful. So that tells you that his curse, I mean, he really, really tried. So let's just take a moment to look at his blessing, because it is beautiful. And the poor Bilam, just trying so hard to curse us. If you turn to, let's see, there's several ones that he gives over. If you go to the top of to page 865 and look at verse 9 at the bottom there, and I'm sorry, forgot your name, the woman sitting next to Bernice.
Barbara,
I'm sorry, thank you. Barbara, do you want to read verse 9?
Well, from its origins I see it rock light, and from hills do I see it. Behold, it is a nation that will dwell in solitude and not be reckoned among the nations.
And go ahead.
Who has counted the dust of Jacob or numbered a quarter of Israel? May my soul die the death of the upright, and may my end be like his.
Okay, so that's his first blessing. That's Bilam's first blessing to the Jewish people. And then he does a second one, and he says, the next one starts verse 18. Let's read that. Esty, do you want to read there? He declaimed his parable.
He declaimed his parable and said, stand erect, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should be deceitful, nor a son of man that he should relent? Will he say and not do, or speak and not confirm? Behold, to bless have I received. He has blessed, and I shall not contradict it.
Keep going.
He perceived no iniquity in Jacob, and saw no perversity in Israel. Hashem, his God, is with him, and the friendship of the king is in him. It is God who brought them out of Egypt, according to the power of his loftiness. For there is no divination in Jacob, and no sorcery in Israel. Even now it is said to Jacob and Israel, what God has wrought. Behold, the people will arise like a lion cub, and raise itself like a lion. Not lie down until it consumes prey and drinks the blood of the slain.
Okay, so that's the second.